Brethren, today is the Feast of Atonement. And what I'd like to do is begin with an overall view of where atonement fits in to the plan of God. We won't go there right now because we touched on it a number of times recently, but you can put this in your notes. Leviticus 23:27-32 tells us that atonement is one of God's feasts. It's number five in the plan of God. It's different from the other feast days. It's a spiritual feast. It's not a food feast. God tells us to keep atonement from the evening at the end of the ninth day of this month, the seventh month, till the evening of the tenth. That'll be this evening at sunset. And we're not to do any work. God is very serious about not doing any work. He says that if you work on atonement, you will be cut off from the people. And we're to afflict ourselves, which means that we are to fast. No food, no bread, no water for the 24-hour period that makes up atonement. But let's begin with an overall view of what the plan of God is all about and how atonement fits into the plan of God. We know that Jesus Christ is the Creator. God the Father created through Jesus Christ, and that the plan of God will go all the way through until Jesus Christ rules on this earth. There's a resurrection of all who have ever lived, and eventually this world will be changed, and the throne of God will come down. God will be with his people. You know, God's got a great, great plan that this world misses out on. Way back before Adam and Eve were in the garden, that is when God created the heavens and the earth through Jesus Christ. And a garden was prepared. The Garden of Eden was prepared for Adam and Eve. But even before that, God had created the spirit world. Now, it's very hard for us to understand the spirit world. You can jot this note down, Job 38:7. Don't turn there, but it talks about when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There was a beautiful creation, but there was no man to see it. It was before mankind existed on the face of the earth. It was before Adam and Eve had been created by God. The universe was created. Everything that we can see today existed. And the spirit beings were created by God. We can't perceive them with our five senses. We can't see them or hear them, smell them, touch them, or anything like that. But they were created. We would not know a thing about the spirit world if it were not revealed to us in the scriptures. Everything that we know about spirit beings, whether they be angels or demons or whatever, the only way we can know anything about them is through the scriptures that are revealed to us in the Bible. I turn over to Jude, brethren. We'll go there and look at a scripture in just a moment. God used the angels to help with his creation. God's creation is a work in progress. God does things in a timely way. There was no time before there was a creation of the physical universe, but now things follow in a sequential sequence, an order. God is doing things in a proper way. And indeed, the angelic world had a part and still does have a part in what God has going on. We know that we have angels about us to protect us, just for one example. But a terrible thing happened. One third of the angels rebelled against God, and they became demons. They became evil spirits. Now, their leader was Lucifer. Lucifer's not a real good translation. We use Satan most of the time. He's known as Satan, the adversary. He became the leader of those angels, those one-third that fell away. Before that, Lucifer was a very beautiful, brilliant, and powerful being that God had created. He was one of the covering cherubs, along with Michael and Gabriel. But they each had separate responsibilities. They were used mightily by God. They had very, very high positions with very, very big jobs to do. We know of Gabriel. He was a messenger. We read about him in the book of Daniel and in a couple places. He was one of the covering cherubs. In fact, when we look at any rendition of the Ark of the Covenant today, there are two covering cherubs, and that represents Michael and Gabriel, because Lucifer has fallen. Satan has fallen. He is no longer one of the covering cherubs. He lost that position in his rebellion. Gabriel, again, we saw him when he came to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. He's used by God to bring messages sometime. He was the one who announced to Mary that she would be the mother of the Savior and of the Christ. That's in Luke chapter 1:26, if you want to put that in your notes. That was Gabriel, one of the covering cherubs, part of the spiritual being creation that literally preceded the physical creation. The other covering cherub, as I mentioned, was Michael. He's referred to as a chief prince. You can read about him in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Jude, in Jude 9, he's called the protector of Israel. So we know that Michael not only is a protector of Israel, but we find that he's also in charge of God's people and the church. And you can look at a few references in Daniel 12 and also in Revelation 12 about Michael. There is a spirit realm, and there are very, very powerful spirit beings. We refer to them as angels. In fact, most of the time the word agalos is translated as angel, and it simply means a messenger. The word angel conjures up something for us. Most of the time when an angel appears in the scriptures, he appears as a young man. That's just for the purpose of whoever is being visited to be able to see and relate with them. But angels actually have no bodies. They are spirit beings. Now here in Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, here in Jude we see one of the many pictures of atonement. It's just a part of atonement. Verse 6, and the angels, now this is referring to Satan and the demons here, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Atonement has to do with the locking away of Satan, with the banishment of Satan, of getting rid of Satan. It's a terrible thing, but God began a beautiful creation with mankind in mind. But Satan set out to destroy what God had been accomplishing in his creation. You can imagine if you were doing a project and you knew what you were building and you were well along, and when you were coming close to really having it look good, somebody came and just tore it down and beat it up and tried to completely destroy it. That's what Satan did and wanted to do to the plan of God. You see, Satan came to understand that God was creating mankind to be the very family of God. That was not apparent to Satan in the beginning, when he was Lucifer or whatever name God would have had for him. He may not have understood what God was building and creating the universe for. God would have given him a job, go and do such things. And I believe that Lucifer was instrumental in coming up with the physical equations and formulas and working out how hot the sun needed to be, how far away the earth needed to be, how light emanates from a glowing body. And all of those things had to be created and worked with. And I believe that God, just like God gives us a part of his creation today, God used the angels in that creation. And one day, it dawned on Lucifer that God was making this world for the purpose of extending his own family, God's own family. God was going to bring many sons to glory. And Satan must have started thinking about that, and where would that leave him? And Satan had, you know, a tremendous part up to that time in helping with the creation and building the creation. But Satan did not want for God to be a family, an extended family. You know, he was working for God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he didn't want to see God become a family, especially where he would be designated to a lowly servant position, because he must have come to understand, and I don't know how God revealed this to him or how they communicated. Those things are beyond us. The spirit world is very real. It's more real than the physical world that we are in. In fact, everything that in the physical world is represented in the spiritual world, we can't see it. But Satan came to understand that the angels would be lower than, he knew he was lower than God the Father and Jesus Christ, and if God was having a family, that he would be lower than them. He was getting pushed down the ladder, as he would look at it, because he was rank conscious. He wanted to be powerful. He had this pride that grew up in him. The scripture says he was perfect up to a certain point, and then all of a sudden he was not perfect anymore. So he saw that he was getting pushed back to third place or fourth place or way on down. He couldn't stand the thought of being in third place, or maybe a correct rendition would be second place to the God family, because everybody would be above him, and then he would be second place. And so in his pride, or as the scripture says, until iniquity was found in him, he accused God of being unfair. God, that's just not right. I've been here with you, what, 10 million, 10 billion years? You know, Satan had worked for a long time building the universe. And he said, it's just not right. And what Satan did was he denied the goodness of God. He somehow underestimated the gifts of God. Here's what I believe, brethren. With the fulfillment of God's plan, had Satan remained faithful, as did Michael, as did Gabriel, he would have not been diminished in any way. Michael and Gabriel will grow. God's plan is to grow. They will be more beautiful. They will be more brilliant. They will have more responsibilities. They will be fulfilled even beyond their superb imaginations. God is not somebody to come in and put somebody down or hurt them. And so that's not what God was doing. But Satan's perverted mind began to degenerate, and he thought the worst of God, and he began to hate God, and he began to hate everything. And so he decided he was going to destroy everything. He became a destroyer. Satan allowed his character to become corrupted. Even though angels are spirit beings, they had the opportunity, just as we do, to develop character. And character is something that God doesn't create. He lets people develop it. They had the free moral agency to do good or to do evil. And so Satan made the wrong choice, just as the demons, the one-third of the angelic realm did. They made the wrong choice. See, Satan wanted to rise up to the throne of God. We won't have time to go into all the scriptures. You can put Isaiah 14. We might touch on some of these. Ezekiel 28. They need some explanation to go with them. But Satan wanted to be equal with God. And if he had gotten to be equal with God, he'd have wanted to be greater than God. Literally remove God from his throne. He wanted to rise up to the throne of God. And then he would have said, no, I want to replace God. So after Satan attempted to destroy the physical creation, this earth that we're on today, it became what the Bible calls tohu and bohu. It was something like, I guess, the moon looks like when we look at the moon with a big telescope. You know, nothing but dust and pockmarks from craters, from asteroids and so forth. Satan really tried to pummel this earth back, you know, to its pre-existence. He wanted it to be incapable of sustaining human life or be unusable for the plan of God. He wanted it to be totally destroyed. He wanted the physical creation to be destroyed. And there's some evidence that this may have extended throughout the universe. You know, we're limited. I think even now, NASA is planning a trip to Mars, you know, 10, 20 years from now. Mars is pockmarked a whole lot, just like the moon is, and it's an incredibly long trip. It takes years to get out there. That's just to some of our nearest neighbors. To leave the solar system, to leave our galaxy, becomes impossible. It's an incredible length of time. You start talking about hundreds of thousands of years, and to go across the universe literally takes light, you know, millions and millions and billions of light years to cross. But somehow, spirit beings are not limited by speed. You know, the speed of light's 186,000 miles per second, or give or take a few miles. Spirit beings aren't limited by that. God's not limited by that. Spirit beings can move at the speed of thought. Think with me to the far side of our galaxy, looking back at the Earth. Okay, we just traveled across it. Spirit beings can literally travel across quickly like that. So Satan tried to destroy it all, the entire universe, everything that we know about. And so to his full extent and ability, he tried to ruin it. So what happened next? God came along through Jesus Christ and restored the face of this earth. And the Bible tells us that he created Adam and Eve. And the creation was very good. It says that in Genesis. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 31. The creation was very good. God went farther than he had gone with the angels. Now, let's talk about the nature of Adam and Eve for a second, because this is hard for us to grasp. We think we know what people are like. You know, we've lived a lifetime dealing with people. You just about know what to expect out of people. Some people let you down. Some people fulfill your expectations. But we kind of know how people are. But we don't really know how Adam and Eve were, because Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were not bad. But Adam and Eve were also not good. They were created, best word I can come up with, they were created with a clean slate. So they too would have the opportunity to grow in character. That's the way that God dealt with mankind. If they chose the tree of life, they would grow in righteousness. They would grow in godly character. They would become the sons of God. They would have God's spirit and God's nature, and they would be given eternal life. And Jesus Christ talked to them face to face, and he said, that tree right over there, that's the tree of life. That's what it represents. And then he said, there's another tree over there. If Adam and Eve chose the other tree, they would be choosing the way of Satan. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Deciding for themselves. They would have the attitude and the nature of Satan. And we know the story. They were deceived. Eve was fooled because Satan was so subtle. And the scriptures tell us plainly that Adam wasn't deceived. He just went along with his wife. It was a willful sin. This Day of Atonement, brethren, pictures for us Satan being deposed, bound, chained for a time, and ultimately gotten rid of forever. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. We'll look at a couple of verses, because mankind was separated from God. Mankind needs to be reconciled to God. But Adam and Eve chose for themselves and for their children the nature of Satan. The attitude of Satan, They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't take of the tree of life. Now, for those of us that are in the church, and that would be most who are listening to this message, God is working in a very special way with us. He is opening up His Spirit to us. He is opening up the tree of life to us. He is giving us of His nature. That's the graciousness of God. He is helping us through His Spirit to be like Him, to put on His character, His godly character. We have been separated, as the whole world was, from God. We are made near to God. We are reconciled to God. We've touched on that on other days of atonement, time allowing. We'll touch on some of that today. But we need to be made near to God. We need to be reconciled to God. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys, the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see that God has the power to handle Satan and the demons. Now we see that God has the will to handle it, because this is a prophecy. This is going to happen. Satan is going to have hands laid on him, and he is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and then eventually for all eternity. We'll see some of that as we go on. Verse 3. And this angel cast him into what is described here as a bottomless pit. You can think of a pit, but all the pits that we know of have a bottom in them. It's almost like a pipe. It doesn't have a bottom, but it goes on and on and on and on and on. If you throw something into a well that has no bottom, it's just going to fall and fall forever, is the picture that would be presented. A bottomless pit. And shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. Now there we see part of the nature of Satan. He deceives the nations. Think of some nations. You know, you could probably name 20 or 30 without having a book of world maps. But name these nations. They are deceived by Satan. Like we'll see that all mankind is deceived by Satan. He shall deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed or released for a little season, for a little while. Now, you know, the way we would think, if we were the creators of heaven and earth, we would have done away with Satan a long time ago. We would have gotten rid of him, and we certainly wouldn't turn him loose after 1,000 years to come and make a mess of a project. We know what he's going to do, just like he did back at the beginning of the creation, you know, when he tried to destroy the whole universe. He's going to try to, you know, destroy the plan of God once again. He is going to wreak havoc. It's going to be terrible when he is turned loose. Back over to the book of Jude, right here in front of Revelation, just a few pages forward to the book of Jude. We'll look at verse 13 this time. Jude speaks a little bit about Satan and the demons. But he tells what the ultimate end of Satan is. Verse 13 in Jude. Raging waves of the sea. You know, these are picturesque things of the attitude of Satan. If you think of a stormy sea with the waves just slashing and splashing and flailing about. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. The angels, the angelic realm, often referred to as stars. That's interesting. But notice about Satan and the demons, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So after a period of time, after a while, Satan is going to be reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. I think of Satan being cast into outer space or a black hole, or, you know, but we can only think of it in physical terms. Maybe there's such a thing as a spiritual black hole, you know, from whence when Satan goes there, it will be so dark, so far away, so black that he will not be able to come back from it. Those things are hard for us to understand. Now, it's not just Satan that's going to be cast there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Anybody who remains unreconciled to God, today's atonement, it pictures reconciliation to God, being right with God, having a relationship with God, having been cleaned up, having our past justified, eradicated, covered. There's a lot of pictures to atonement. We won't be able to get to nearly all of them today. But unless mankind is reconciled to God, they too will be sent to these bottomless pits or darkness forever, these places that describe the end of Satan. Matthew 8 and verse 12. And I'm just going to break into the thought here just to pick up this context. But the children of the kingdom, these are those who have not reconciled, who have not obeyed God, who have not built a relationship with God. Eventually, this is at the very end. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, is what it's called here. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be very clear that our wonderful, fantastic Creator God had a plan, had infinite mercy, had done everything for our reconciliation to take place, and it will have been rejected by some. And for those, that it will be very clear. They will be clear and sound of mind, realizing you have turned this down. I think to some extent Satan may realize part of that even now, and that may be where part of his wrath comes from, that he has turned it down. And yet the fact that he's going to battle God again and try to destroy the creation again is just evidence of the tremendous hate that he has for God and the plan of God. Now, we refer to it today, brethren, as human nature, but it's actually Satan's nature. That's where this nature comes from. And we'll look at some scriptures that show that as we go on. Adam and Eve, as we saw, they made the same mistake that Satan did, and they went against God. But they made the choice not only for themselves. A lot of times when we do things, we think just for myself. I'll buy this new car for myself. But it goes further than that. You know, our children ride in it and so forth. So Adam and Eve made the choice not only for themselves, but for their children also. Every child that was born to Adam and Eve, beginning with Cain and Abel, they weren't able to take of the tree of life. God had put them out of the Garden of Eden. He placed other spirit beings there. With swords of light. You know, I don't know what kind of weapons spirit beings had, but Adam and Eve certainly were not able to go back into the Garden of Eden. We don't hear about the Garden of Eden anymore after the flood, whether it got completely buried in the deluge or God, you know, it was so destroyed that it was no longer there. Those angels weren't there to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden anymore, but Cain and Abel couldn't go in there. None of the children of Adam and Eve were able to go into the Garden of Eden and take of the Tree of Life. The Tree of Life was generally removed from mankind. God's Holy Spirit was removed from mankind until the Feast of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was made available again to mankind, to those that God would call in a more general way. And it will be at the end of start at the beginning of the millennium, it will be made in an even more general way, made available to people on earth when God's Spirit is poured out in a bigger way. But Adam and Eve's children were also cut off. So mankind has been cut off from God. Now, brethren, this does not apply to the Church of God, because we have been drawn back in. We have been called. In fact, John 6:44 uses the word draw. You know, unless God draws you, calls you, and gives you know faith and grants repentance, all of those things, you are cut off. Mankind is cut off from God. This, therefore, brethren, this is Satan's world. God says that Satan is now the god of this evil world. We hear people pray, at ball games and so forth, and there's a great controversy now about, keeping prayer in the schools or the Ten Commandments in courthouses and those kinds of things. This world does not recognize the true God in the right way. It's Satan's world right now. Let's review some of the scriptures that say and point to the fact that this is not God's creation that he's in charge of right now, that this is not God's world that he's in charge of right now, but that Satan was put in charge of this world. It was his project. He's interfered with Adam and Eve. He's still interfering with it, but that this is Satan's world right now. It is not God's world right now. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Some of these you'll be familiar with, but on the Day of Atonement, it is good to understand that Satan is going to eventually be bound. He's going to be cast out, gotten rid of. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Might begin in verse 3. Let's begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Now, Paul, writing to the Corinthians this at least third time, says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The world doesn't know the gospel. It doesn't understand. The gospel is hidden from the world. "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So this tells us very clearly that Satan is the god of this world, and that as the god of this world, he's blinding them. Blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan is the one that pulls a veil, pulls a covering over the eyes of the world. Satan is the one that does that. Brethren, let's go over to Ephesians 6, and let's understand that even though we have contentions among men and wars among men and battles in strife, that mankind would not be fighting mankind if it were not for the nature of Satan. We call it human nature, but the nature of Satan, whereby people war against each other. It's stated in Ephesians 6, and you can put this in your notes along about verses 11 and 12. "Our contentions and our strivings, in fact, are not with other human people, but they are against principalities and powers." Now, this is speaking about the demonic world. When you see this, it's really hidden in these translations. But this is what it's talking about, these strong demonic beings. It's not with other human people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. That's evil spirits, brethren, in high places. Let's turn now to Revelation 12 and verse 9. There's another picture here of atonement, Satan being cast out and cast down. God can control Satan. In fact, it's interesting, and I don't know how far we can carry the analogy, but when a strong man wants to build more muscles, he can pump iron, he can work out, and just working against that force makes him stronger and stronger. We build character by resisting Satan, by resisting the wiles of Satan and the demons. Now, we have to fight ourselves. We'll see some scriptures on that. We have to fight society, but we fight Satan, too. God has left Satan here on purpose. God knows what he's doing. It's going to all work together for the good. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. There we see that picture again, like we saw blinded the minds a while ago in 2 Corinthians. Here we see he deceives the whole world. Well, everybody that reads this, and I'm sure there must be 100 million Bibles in this country, they read this and they go, yeah, he deceives the whole world, but not me. You know, we always think we're the exclusion, we're the exception. He deceives the whole world, thus says the Word of God. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Turn over to Isaiah in the Old Testament, brethren. Satan, as the god of this world, is able to blind mankind. He's able to deceive mankind. Mankind does not know the true God. Mankind cannot know the true God. Why? Because the world is blinded and deceived. It does not know the Christ, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, who's going to come back soon, set up the kingdom of God on this earth. The world does not know him. The world does not know the King of Kings. Sure, they use some of that language, but they don't understand these verses. Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to depose Satan. And the world will begin to see for the first time. This world doesn't see. This world doesn't know. It's unable to see. Okay, we're coming up right now, this time of the year, we're coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 25 and verse 6 talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's actually talking about the millennium that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Now, those of you that are hungry, don't let this get to you today. But God is going to make a feast of fat things. You know, all the best vegetables, all the best delicacies of desserts, all the best cuts of meat, all the best things. A feast of wine on the lees. I don't know what that is, wine on the lees. I'll have to look that up. But it must be the very best of wines. You know, it's got to be the best aged, the best tasting, the select, you know, from the best year, all that sort of thing. Fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. So maybe it's something that starts to become a liqueur or something very delicious and succulent and great. So it's talking about the feast when God will have all the good things. But notice what he's going to do in verse 7. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people. Why is there a covering cast over all people that needs to be removed, that needs to be destroyed? And the veil that is spread over all nations. See, Satan is the one that deceived all nations, that has blinded all men. That's going to be removed. We're seeing some here of what this day pictures, atonement, when Satan will be deposed. Ephesians in the New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at examples that says this is Satan's world that we are living and walking in, brethren, today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. We were just like everybody else in this world, blinded, deceived, covered under a veil. According to the prince of the power of the air. See what Satan is called here? He's called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Satan is that spirit who works in those who disobey God. And that's the whole world. except for the few who are called right now and empowered by God's Holy Spirit to overcome Satan. Very, very powerful words. He is that spirit which works in the children of disobedience. And don't just think of 2 or 3 or 5 or 10, but think of 6 billion plus people, children of disobedience, all the people of this world who are deceived and blinded. He is the spirit that works in them. He's the prince of the power of the earth. He is the one that is sending and placing his attitude in all mankind. Now, brethren, here's something that we should be very aware of, especially on this Day of Atonement. We in God's church are not immune from Satan's devices. We were once ourselves influenced by Satan. He was a spirit that worked in us when we were the children of disobedience. When we were not the children of God, we have not always been the children of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, next verse. Among whom also we had our conversation, or our conduct, the way we acted and behaved, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And notice this. And were by nature, this is our human nature, that nature that we have, the children of wrath, speaking of Satan, even as others. So Paul's very quick to admit here to the Ephesians, that, you know, there go, except there, but by the grace of God, go you or I. You know, we were the children of wrath. And thank God we have been called out of that. And shame on us if we turn our back on it and go back into this world and say, I will do my thing. You know, I will celebrate the feast of this earth. I will worship the God of this earth. I will be a part of the business dealings and everything that goes on. And I'll tell God, no, I will not be obedient to your commandments. You know, I'll lie sometimes. I'll steal sometimes. I'll kill sometimes. I'll fight. You know, we'll break all of the rules. You see, we were the children of wrath just like everybody else. Let's go over to John chapter 8. We'll see that Jesus tells us in his own words how Satan is the father of mankind. Now, we like to say our Father and pray to God the Father in heaven. But that's only by the grace of God that we've been called and Jesus Christ revealed his Father to us so that we can do that. Mankind is not yet able to do that. When we pray, our Father, deliver us from evil. And what we are praying there is deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan, because we can be had. Satan can deceive us. You know, Satan's like a lion that goes about seeking a prey. If you would go to Africa today, you would find lions and tigers alive. And that's evidence that every generation of lions and tigers since Adam and Eve have caught their prey. They've eaten them, and so they're alive. Satan is as a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Okay, that means he's getting who he goes after. And God has told us, he told Peter face to face, Satan desires you. Well, Satan desires all of us. So we pray, our Father, deliver us from the evil one, from Satan. We want for God the Father to be our Father. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus explains that for the world, Satan is their father. Verse 41. Let's begin in John 8, verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. He's speaking to the leaders of that day. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So they bring up the fact that they knew that Jesus Christ, they went back and counted the month that Mary was pregnant, when she got together with Joseph, and so they're calling him an illegitimate person. They're saying, you don't even have a daddy. We have one father. You can just hear him, rarely. We have one father, even God. They have no doubt about it. But look at what Jesus says to them. And when Jesus says it, it is the fact, it is the truth. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, see, he's not, you would love me, For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Jesus is saying, why can't you understand what I'm saying? And then he answers why. Even because you cannot hear my word. You see, that covering that we saw in Isaiah 25 is over them. That veil is over them. Their ears are stopped up. You can't hear what they can't hear what Christ is saying. Look at how straightforward and poignant Christ becomes in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. You see, Satan is the father of this world. Satan is the god of this world. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, Satan, you will do. So Jesus is saying, you're just like Satan, and that's the way you're acting. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. See, you believe something else, therefore when the truth comes along, you're not going to believe it. Now let's go to John chapter 12. Jesus himself refers to Satan as the prince of this world. It's not just Paul. It's Jesus Christ that says he's the prince of this world. Now, Jesus is going to be the king of kings when he is established. But right now, Satan sits on that throne on this earth. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So with Jesus coming, it was setting the stage for the downfall eventually of Satan. There's a similar reference in John 14 and John 16. And I'll just read them. You can just put them in your notes. John 14, 30. Hereafter, Jesus is still speaking, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And we could go back to Genesis where it talks about the crushing and the bruising. Satan only bruised Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being killed here in a physical sense, but he reigns eternally. Satan will be crushed. And so that's going to be the eventual end of Satan. John 16 and verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So we see three places right there in quick succession where Jesus Christ refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Now, it is customary on atonement to go back to Leviticus 16 and touch on the picture of the Azazel, which was a ceremony that was not understood very well by the Old Testament peoples and the Old Testament priesthood. But it is picturesque for us to show us some of what happens. We'll just touch on it briefly in Leviticus chapter 16. The word Azazel is the word that is translated scapegoat. Scapegoat is not a good translation because Satan is responsible for his actions. He's even responsible. God in his loving mercy even is going to put our sins on the head of Satan. But brethren, make no mistake about it. You and I are responsible for our actions. But God, when he cleans house in the end, he's going to put it all on Satan. And it's all going to be cast away when all things are cleaned up, when we will have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, all mankind. And Satan will carry the guilt and carry it all away. We can see that. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. This is the Aaronic or priesthood, Aaron's in the priesthood. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering. So there's a bull there too. There's quite a bit of sacrifice going on here. So don't get the bullock mixed up with the two goats. He shall take his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. So you see that the priesthood was sinful. Now, as we go on and we have time, we'll show that Jesus Christ was not sinful and did not need to atone for himself. So it's good that the distinction is made. Aaron was a man. He was deceived by Satan. He had the nature of Satan, just as we all did. Okay, so he has to atone for himself. So he takes this bullock. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So he'll bring these two little goats up right up to the door of the tabernacle. This is before the temple. This is when the tabernacle was standing. Leviticus 16 and verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, that's the Azazel. So one of these goats is for the Lord, and the other one is for Satan. One will represent Christ, and one will represent Satan. Verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Indeed, that's what Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ was a sin offering, not for his own sins, but for ours. And Jesus, in his death, reconciled us to God the Father. I don't know how much time we'll have to spend on that today, but when Jesus Christ justified us, paid for our past sins, when he cleaned us up, he made it possible for us to have a relationship. We were atoned. We were reconciled. Reconciliation was possible with God the Father. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel, the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat or an Azazel into the wilderness. You see, that's the part that grates on us a little bit. We would rather see Christ live and Satan die, but you see how God's ways are not our ways. Jesus Christ died for us so that we might be reconciled to God, but Satan is remaining alive. But only for a while will he be able to persist in his evil doings. It will all be put on his head, as we shall see. Drop down to verse 21. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. That's the Azazel. That's Satan. And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. You see all the sins of mankind being placed on Satan where they rightly belong. Because Satan is the one that has tried to destroy the plan of God. Satan is the one who was there in the garden of Eden. It is his nature that is leading mankind now. He is the God of this world. And it's all going to be placed squarely back on his head. God the Father and Jesus Christ are not responsible for the sins of mankind. Let's repeat that. And confessing over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, we're in verse 21, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now, in those days, I think tradition says that it was not even an Israelite that carried the goat off into the wilderness. They used somebody else to take him away. And in some renditions I've read, they even take him off and actually push him off of a cliff and then signal to everybody it's been taken care of. Whether the goat died or not, I don't think we know, but the scriptures don't indicate that. He's just carried away into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. Verse 22, Leviticus 16, verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. So it goes where there are no people. See, Satan is going to be cast into outer darkness where he can have no effect on the plan of God anymore. He will no longer blind the nations. He will no longer be a covering, a deceit to the nations. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, turn back over to Revelation 20, brother. Aaron here is a type or a symbol of the angel who ultimately deposes Satan, or we might say the fit man who takes Satan off into a land not inhabited, as it says in a couple of those verses, Leviticus 16:22 and so forth. It's a picture of the angel at the end time who will deal with Satan. You might be able to make the case for which angel that is. But Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, a while ago we saw it called a bottomless pit. And in other places we've seen it called outer darkness. It just seems to have a number of different names. Where the beast and the false prophet, and it should read, were cast. So the beast and the false prophet, they're not going to live forever and ever either. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So these are some things to think about. Satan is not going to be here where he can influence mankind as he is doing today. That is going to be taken completely away. But Satan has done his dirty work. Satan has ruined mankind as we know it today. Let's take a look at what God says about man's nature. Man's nature is not God's nature. God's nature is a good nature, led by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. What is man apart from God? What is man when he has Satan's nature or human nature? Here's what's wrong with mankind. But before we go into that, I want to touch on one other picture that I always think about on the Day of Atonement. I turn over to Isaiah 65. It's also in Isaiah 11, in the verse 11, I believe. But in Isaiah 65, in verse 25, the scriptures tell us that wild animals are going to become, for lack of a better word, domesticated, tame. Wild animals are going to be tame. And we know that that's going to happen. In fact, we have the picture in the feast of the lion and the lamb and the little boy. And we know that you can play on the snake's pit, and not worry about being bitten. The very nature of the animals is going to be changed. Isaiah 65 and verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meal, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now picture that, brethren. Animals will not hurt or destroy in all the holy mountain, wherever God is, says the Lord. Their very nature is going to be changed. Some of you may have seen on the news that this past week or so, there's an act in Las Vegas. It's Siegfried and Roy, something like that. Siegfried and Roy. And we'll have the spelling for that later. But the lion, or the tiger, I believe it was a lion, attacked Roy and left him in a critical condition. That is the nature of an animal. That's the nature that a lion has. That's what he does. It was a tiger, okay? Tigers too, same thing. A tiger attacked Roy, maybe during the act, I don't know, maybe during practice, I didn't see the details, but he's in critical condition right now because the tiger did what was natural to a tiger. That is the nature of a tiger. But this scripture we just read says that the nature of the animals is going to be changed. Well, if the nature of the animals are going to be changed, what about the nature of man? What we're to gather from this, brethren, is that the very nature that we have, the nature of man, in the next few minutes we're going to go into the verses that shows God what our nature is. We like to say down here in the South, he's a good old boy, and we talk about good people. Well, that tree that Adam and Eve took on was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So see, we do some good things. You know, we can pat a puppy on the head and we can kiss a baby. We can do some good things. But our nature that we have taken on is the nature of Satan. Let's go to Zechariah 14. How is human nature going to be changed? If the animal's nature is going to be changed, how is human nature going to be changed? What will happen to this evil, carnal nature that we possess? That's what Paul described it. He says we have a carnal nature. While men too, brethren, are going to become tame. Our nature is going to be changed. When Satan's nature is removed and God's spirit is poured out on all mankind. Now, we often quote Joel 2:28. We're not going to go there right now. I want you to go to Zechariah 14. But Joel 2:28 says, afterward, it'll come to pass after it, I'll pour my spirit out on all flesh. That means we'll no longer have that nature of Satan, that human nature. Mankind will be motivated by the spirit of God, not Satan. This day pictures Satan being put away so that that can come about. Atonement is on the 10th day of the month. Trumpets is on the first day of the month. So there's a little while from the time that the kingdom of God is beginning to be established and Satan comes. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th day of the month. So that when the Feast of Tabernacles comes, the picture is Satan is already bound. Satan is already deposed. When the kingdom of God comes in its full, Satan will have been deposed. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. It's a picture of God's Holy Spirit, brethren. Half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. See, God's Spirit, living waters, is going to be poured out on all men. Men will have the nature of God. We won't have human nature. We'll be led by God's Spirit. We'll have godly nature. Now, brethren, right now, we have a token of God's Holy Spirit. We can live according to the laws. We can be obedient to God, the laws of God. We are to be doing this right now, brethren. Notice verse 9, Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. No longer is Satan the god of this world. No longer will Satan be the prince of the earth. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. Paul describes the terrible internal battle that we wage as sinful human beings in the flesh. We have God's Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit guides us, and it leads us into righteousness, and it empowers us. And brethren, this carnal nature is still with us. When we were baptized, we buried the old man. It would have been good if that carnal nature was completely buried and of no effect. But it is still of effect. That every temptation that was possible before we were baptized is still possible. With God's Holy Spirit, we have the promise from God that we can overcome. Romans 7 and verse 14. And Paul, you can just see how he wrestles with these words, explaining this battle between our carnal nature, this human nature, this satanic nature that is a part of us, and God's nature that we want to put on. He says, for we know, 7:14, Romans 7 and verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. He says, I don't even allow it myself, and yet I do it. For what I would do, that I do not. He sets off with good intentions. He means to do it God's way. He says, and he promises to God, I won't make that mistake again. And then he makes that mistake again. But what I hate, that I do. See, we hate sin. We don't want it to be a part of our lives. But he realized that. He says, that I do. Now, brethren, there are some Christians that think that they don't sin. They think that they are beyond sin, that everything that they do is okay. Let's look at the words of Paul. But what I hate, sin, the detestable things of God, that I do. He realizes that he is carnal and he's sold under sin. Do we realize that? that we come short of the glory of God? Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I'm recognizing that what I'm doing is not right. Now, then, it is no more the I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's like distancing himself from the sin. I really intend not to sin. With all my might, I tend not to sin. But what are we? We're weak. We're human. We're breakable. He says it's sin that's doing it. The sin that dwells in me that's doing it. Verse 18. Let me just back up to verse 17 again. When he says, the sin that dwells in me. You see, he realizes that what Adam and Eve did, when they took on that nature, when they said, we'll decide for ourselves, that's a part of us. It's become a part of us. That's what dwells in us, brethren. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So see, we're not basically good. This world wants to think of human nature as being basically good. If you just leave people alone, the good will come out. They'll finally work it out. If that's the case, where comes wars? Where comes massacres? In those kinds of things, Paul recognizes there's no good thing that dwells in me. For to will is present with me. I will not make that mistake again. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You promise over and over till you hate to promise. You got, God, I won't do that. And then you do it. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. You see how he just wrestles back and forth, just saying, I really want to do it God's way, but I just don't find the means to do it. Verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he repeats himself again. He says, if I've really made up my mind, I'm not going to do it, with all my heart and all my strength. He says it's the sin that dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, brethren, that's what this day is all about. Evil is present with me. That is the nature that we have. We have satanic nature. We have carnal nature. We need for Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We need to be covered by the blood of Christ. We need to be redeemed. We need to have salvation work. We need to be reconciled to God because we've been separated from God because of these sins. We'll see that in a little bit. Hopefully we have time. Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Boy, I want to see it God's way. I want God's way for everybody. Nobody lies, steals, cheats on their wife, covets anything. I delight in the law of God. I wish everybody got along perfectly. That's the after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity. Remember, we used to have a booklet. Mr. Armstrong wrote it. I think it was A World Held Captive. See, Satan is holding us captive. And that's what he says here. It's bringing me into captivity, the law of sin. Satan has got us by the throat. He's throttling us. He's choking us to death. Bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You see, there is no hope without Christ redeeming us, buying us back. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives the answer in verse 25. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Not that he means it that way, not that he allows it, not that he permits it. Just can't help it. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Brethren, every last one of us grew up in a world that was teaching us Satan's way. We learned it from the time we were little bitty children. The first time we could say, that's mine, and grab it away from you, your sister or your brother. the world has taught us Satan's way. It hasn't taught us God's way. Jesus Christ has to buy us back. He has to redeem us out of that system. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. You can't go down to the church and say, you know, here's 10 bucks, or here's 42 bucks, or here's 1500 bucks. I want to pay for all the mistakes I've made, all my sins. I want to cover them. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like money or silver or gold. From your vain conversation or conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Now pick up on the last half of that verse, brethren. You see, the world has taught us Satan's ways. You see, it's our vain conduct that leads to death. Received by tradition from your fathers. Every last one of us grew up in a household. You know, there was Christmas. There was Easter. There were all sorts of things, you know. Maybe there were cursings. Maybe there were lies. Maybe there was drunkenness. Maybe there was cheating. Your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. We're looking at examples now, brethren, that show what man is. That, you know, we don't walk on water. We are not fully led by God's Holy Spirit. This world certainly is not led by God's Holy Spirit. It's led by the spirit of Satan, by the nature of Satan. Ezekiel 36. Just as Peter said, you know, we were taught, we received it by tradition from our fathers. You and I were taught idolatry from our youth. Coming over here today, we saw some jack-o'-lanterns, and one of the little guys in the congregation said, pumpkins are pagan. It sounded more like pumpkins are pagan when he said it, but you know, we try to teach our little children not to be a part of, you know, the ghosts and the spirit of Halloween. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Okay, this is a time in the future, like the rivers of living water, like God's Spirit being poured out on all men. And you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Brethren, why do we need to be cleaned up? It's because we have the nature of Satan. Because we are sinners. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you. What's wrong with the old heart? It's corrupted. It's carnal. It's fleshly. It's sinful. A new heart will I give you. You see, man is not good. Human nature is not good. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. We have not been able without God's Spirit to walk in his statutes. We could only walk after Satan's laws, statutes, rules. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I'll be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanliness. So you see, God is recognizing and spelling out to us that mankind is not good. We are not a good people. We are not, worth saving on our own. It's only when we're cleaned up by God. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 55. We're touching on scriptures that show that mankind, in and of himself, we are the children of Adam and Eve. We're the children of wrath. We are following it in Satan's way. We need what this day pictures. We need for Jesus Christ to put all the blame on Satan and cast him away forever. And yet we have our part, don't we, brethren? We have to say, this is the way. I'll walk in it. Even now, if we don't do that now, we will not tell people in the millennium, this is the way, walk you in it. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, God tells us what we're like. You know, I don't know if you've made this mistake, brethren. I did. I thought this coming into God's church. I thought God's calling me because I'm good. I thought I was good. Growing up, I was told, you're a good boy. You did good. That's good. And, you know, I never killed anybody and, you know, didn't do those kind of things. And so I was good. I thought I was good. But look at what God says in verse 8, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Well, we're pretty close to God, though, aren't we? Our thoughts must be something like his. Look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't hold a candle to God's goodness. Our goodness is as filthy rags. Those are terribly filthy rags, if you look it up, brethren. You see, we are carnal. We have the nature of Satan. Turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. You know, we like to think of this world as a beautiful creation. We like to think of the beautiful blue skies. We like to think of the waterfalls and the mountains and the clear running creeks and say, wow, this creation is really beautiful. But brethren, we do not have any idea of what beautiful is yet. This world has no peace. In this world, there is no love of God. In this world, there is no hope. This world is about to learn the lesson of hopelessness. Read about that in Ezekiel 37. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And we like to think otherwise. We like to think, I'm good, I'm righteous, I did it right, I figured it out. But brethren, when we were called, we had the nature of Satan. And to this day, as Paul described just a moment ago, we very much still have a carnal nature that wars against God, that keeps us from staying reconciled to God the Father and staying reconciled to one another. Romans 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips. Our mouths are full of poison, is what God says of us. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. We say, well, I wouldn't make it hard on anybody. Brethren, being a part of the system that we're in, we make it hard on people. You know, people are being foreclosed on. People are going bankrupt. People are being unemployed. People are going through divorces. People are dying of sicknesses. You know, we're a part of a system that is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, the way of peace they have not known. Have you been in an argument? Have you been in a fight? Have you been in a scuffle? Have you been in a confrontation? The way of peace they know not. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the nature of man. This is why Satan has to be deposed. This is why the day is coming, the day of atonement, when Satan will be deposed forever. We're looking forward right now to Satan being bound for 1,000 years, and those who are in the millennium will be able to be in a world that is beautiful. Yes, there'll be waterfalls and beautiful creeks, but the people will be beautiful, and the nature of people will be beautiful. We will not have the nature of Satan while we're in the millennium. Now, that's not going to happen. Just snap, just like that. Satan's nature gone. You know, nature of God in. Look at our own process of conversion in the church, how difficult it is. How much more goody-goody were you 2 weeks after you got baptized than you were 2 weeks before you got baptized. You know, sometimes we stop at the end of the year and say, I wonder if I'm converted. Did I make any progress? You know, maybe after 5 years or 10 years, you go, you know, I think I'm beginning to make some progress. It's slow to be weeded out of us. It's like wringing it out of us. That nature is a part of us. That's what we are. You know, you can barely tell people in the church from people in the world most of the time. Ought not be that way, but that's the truth, brethren. That's the way it is. So when we start the millennium, people are not going to be wonderful in everything. You might still have to hold on tight to your pocketbook for the first couple of years. These people are going to be coming out of captivity from all over the place because that nature is there. God's Spirit will be being poured out, and that evil nature of Satan will be being replaced. Mankind will change as sure as those animals, you know, their nature is going to change. In fact, mankind's nature will change more so. We will become more godlike than the animals become tame. Proverbs 14, just a few more scriptures that show what man is really like if we would admit it, brethren. Proverbs 14 and verse 11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. You know, the home or the dwelling place of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seems right unto a man. You know, how many times have we said, now that's right, that's the way we're going to do it. I've made up my mind, I've thought it over. But the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, we think we're going to get ahead, you know, by doing it our way. It has to be God's way. Now, when we do it God's way, we will get ahead. Jeremiah chapter 10, this is the last one that we'll touch on that show how we have the nature of Satan, that carnal nature, that fleshly nature, that human nature. Jeremiah admits it here in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You see, he recognized that man is altogether evil. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. And then he prays, O Lord, correct me. But with judgment, you know, go easy on me, you know, you bring me to nothing. Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Now, brethren, we're going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles pretty soon, rejoicing in peace before our God. When we go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, we want to be reconciled to God when we come into his presence. Atonement pictures our reconciliation with God. But it pictures not only our reconciliation with God, but it pictures also our reconciliation with man. Now, this is something that we understand as Christians. It's taught in the New Testament very, very clearly. Turn over to Matthew 5 and verse 24. There are many, many people still being directed by that carnal nature that we have so much of that says, you and me, Lord, I want to be reconciled to God. And when we pray, my Father, which art in heaven, rather than our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus tells us that as Christians, our priority must be to reconcile not only with God, but with one another. That's not an option, brethren. We have to reconcile with one another as well. Christ taught us that reconciliation has a higher priority even than going to church, even than going to the feast. Even it has a higher priority. Reconciliation has a higher priority than church attendance. Matthew 5 and verse 24. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We offered a gift today. But before we do that, we have to be reconciled with our brother. We have to do everything possible, everything humanly possible, and with the help of God on top of that, possible, to be reconciled with our brother, to make reconciliation come about. Brethren, our past guilt is removed, and our past sins are covered when we are redeemed and justified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not before that. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has to pay for our sins. He pays for it with his shed blood. We are reconciled to God the Father by the death of Jesus Christ. That's what reconciled. Jesus Christ died, and in dying, he paid for our sins. And so we can go before God the Father, and God the Father doesn't see our sins. Now, we're still carnal. We're still sinful people. Turn over to Isaiah 59, brethren. You know, people of this world think they can call on God any old time that they want to, and God's just tickled pink that somebody would take the time to pray to him. You know, the world kind of has that attitude, like, you know, I'm going to pray to God, but boy, I bet he's happy to hear from me. But they think that God's just waiting for their beckoning call, and he'll listen just whenever they utter his name. You know, people act like they're in the driver's seat, and that God can wait until they're good and ready to communicate. It's not the way that it is, brethren. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. People wonder why my prayers aren't heard. God does not hear sinners. There's scriptures to that effect. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on, you know, or that he is powerless to do anything about it. God knows what's going on. He hears, he sees, and he has all the power to intervene anytime that he wants. Verse 50, chapter 59, verse 2. Why is it, brethren, why is it that we're separated from God? This answers that question. Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Brethren, you see why reconciliation is necessary? Our sins separate us from God. When we sin today, we are separated from God, and we must needs be reconciled back to God. We've got to go back to Jesus Christ and say, look, I have sinned. We have to admit our sins, our weaknesses, our shortcomings. I won't do it anymore. Please forgive me. Strengthen me. Help me. I want to have a relationship with your Father, so you've got to cover my sins. So Jesus Christ covers our past sins, you know, and he's not going to cover our future sins. Oh, God, you know, whatever I do tomorrow, covered. He's not going to cover our future sins. He covers our past sins, and so that they are covered. When God the Father looks down from his throne, this is an analogy, the picture, he looks down at our throne. He can't see us in our sinful nature. We've been covered by Christ. I wish I had time to go into the ark, Noah's ark, and how that covering and that pitch has to do with the atonement and reconciliation and being covered. There's so many pictures in the Bible that show how Jesus Christ, with his blood, covers our sins so that when God the Father looks at us, even though we are in that sinful nature, he doesn't see it. He sees Jesus Christ as who he sees. We put on the righteousness of Christ. So God the Father, when he looks, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and our filthy rags, our unrighteousness has been covered. We're forgiven and it's taken away, and thankfully, God forgets. He forgets completely our sins. He gives us a clean slate. Isaiah 59 and verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Verse 4, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. Brethren, we need this day of atonement. We need to look forward to it. We need to realize that the way this world is going to be changed. There is going to be an atonement. We're looking right now for the next feast to be fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets. But after that, 10 days after that, is the Feast of Atonement. Satan will be bound throughout the millennium. We won't have to worry about him. Then He's going to be released for a little while. But then after that, he is going to be dispensed with, deposed, eradicated, you know, from our point of view, for all time. He will not be a problem. We can pray, oh God, hasten that day. We thank God for this atonement. But most of all, brethren, we thank God for the reconciliation that this day pictures, that we are reconciled to our Father.